We've been talking today about the family, and especially we've been talking about our responsibility as parents and God's revealed will for us in the bringing up of our children, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We examine from the psalm, from the first psalm today, that there is a blessing pronounced upon the person, including the child, that does not stand in the counsel of the ungodly and does not stand in the way of sinners and does not take his place with the scornful, but the child who will meditate in the word of the Lord day and night. There's a tremendous blessing pronounced upon that child or that adult, and that is that in his season he'll bring forth fruit, his leaf won't wither, and everything he does will prosper. Then we went back to the Old Testament stories in the book of Genesis from the life of Lot and the life of Abraham, and we compared the decisions that they made concerning where they were going to instruct and educate their children, Lot pitching his tent toward Sodom and then finally winding up inside Sodom. And when it came time for him to, for his children rather, to walk and move in the things of God, they failed and they were destroyed, his wife and his family. And we see Abraham, who chose to take the way of God, and he raised a son who was willing to lay his life down on Mount Moriah as a sacrificial offering unto the Lord. And we talked about the importance of not raising our children in Sodom. And we talked about the significance of establishing a place for our children, specifically the Christian school, where they would have an opportunity to meditate and be instructed in the Word of God both day and night. We said that the devil is working 24 hours a day. He is using the means of secular education. If you're not sure that that's true, then hang around a while and we'll continue to instruct you in this area, or better yet, go home tonight and get your children's textbooks and just read them. That's all you have to do. You'll listen to what I say. Just read what they're studying. And you will find that to a very great degree, and I don't want to make the mistake of painting the whole system with the same brush, because there are flashes of good in there. But generally speaking, even those who ought to do what is right are hamstrung by the laws that are being passed. Have you been following? This has nothing to do with education particularly, but have you been following the recent decisions of the Supreme Court? Have you been following the decisions that they made on abortion? And did you see that in 1973, when the Supreme Court rendered its decision on abortion on demand in the first trimester, that a number of the states and certain cities established some safeguards in their programs? For example, I believe this is correct. I think the facts are correct. I believe it was the city of Akron, Ohio, had established this ordinance that in order to have an abortion past the first trimester, that you had to have it in a hospital. And there was a suit filed against that. There was another suit filed against some laws in Missouri that required parental notification if a girl, a minor girl, wanted to have an abortion. But at any rate, those things wound their way all the way to the Supreme Court. And the week before last, the Supreme Court struck down those city and state ordinances, and now it is possible for anyone under most any circumstances to have an abortion without any kind of safeguards. There was a law, I believe it was in the Missouri decision, that required a 24-hour waiting period for a woman who wanted to have an abortion. She could have one, but you had to wait 24 hours. They struck that down. And this is the schizophrenia of what's happening today in our land, from the Supreme Court all the way down, that it is required, it's my understanding in most states, that if a mother is going to give up her baby for adoption, she must have a 10-day waiting period, a cooling off period to think it over, to see if this is really what she wants to do. If she wants to give the child away for adoption, she has to wait 10 days. But if she wants to murder the baby, she doesn't have to wait 10 minutes. We are seeing in our land the flow very powerfully and very strongly of humanism. And we've been talking about that in some length. I pray that you're reading our newsletter, because we've been publishing some material in that newsletter to alert you and to instruct you in this area and to see to it that you understand what is happening and what is going on. And so we want to talk specifically tonight. We want to add tonight to what we were saying this morning. Before I do that, I was asked this morning after the service by someone who's in the congregation tonight. I see they're in the congregation, so I'm going to answer the question tonight. The question was put, Jesus said, "Be ye the salt of the earth." that if we were to withdraw our children from the government schools, and you must, as I use the word government schools, you must understand why I do that. I do not believe that our schools are any longer public. They do not represent the views of the majority of the people. They're not public schools. They're state schools and they're government schools. And it's a very dangerous thing that is happening. Most of our church is still asleep. Most of the body of Christ, is still asleep as to what's going on. And parents are blindly sending their children. I did it. Blindly sent my children to that school and let them fill their mind and their heart with things that were not true. And didn't understand why I was having trouble with the kids when they came home. Didn't realize what was going on. I'm not to bore you with the details. I don't have the exact statistics anyway because I hadn't planned to cite this tonight. I believe it was Gallup who did a major poll of the educators in our country and a poll of the government, the legislators in our country, and a poll of the media people. And he did also then a poll across section of ordinary citizens. And this is one example of the kind of thing they found. When they asked the question, do you believe that God was involved in the creation of the earth? The general population, up in excess of 70%, said yes. But of our educators, it was way down, less than half of that. Our media people were less than that. When they asked the question, do you believe that adultery and fornication and all sorts of outside the marriage sexual arrangements and acts and so on are a valid expression of sexuality today? The general public has said overwhelmingly, no, that's not true. That's not. But the media and the educators and the government people, those who are at places of influence, overwhelmingly say yes. And that's why we're getting a steady diet of this kind of thing on our television. That's why our laws are being passed that permit this kind of thing. And that's why in our schools, our children are being taught to accept these kinds of alternative lifestyles. It's extremely dangerous for our country. I'm concerned about our country, but beloved, I am more concerned about our children. See, I think that it is, while it may be proper for us to be concerned about the entire country, God has given us responsibility over our children. If you've got two or three little ones running around your house, you need to be concerned about them, not what's happening to somebody's kids in New York City. You understand what I mean? Now, once we get it under control there, then perhaps we need to be concerned about some of these others. But immediately, we have a stewardship responsibility for the heritage of God that has been entrusted to us. And so I made some rather definite statements this morning about secular education and about Christian education and about my feelings based upon what I'm observing and what I see portrayed in the Word of God. Someone said this morning, Pastor, perhaps you would answer the question, and perhaps some of you have asked the same question. Jesus said that you're to be the salt of the earth. How can you be the salt of the earth if you withdraw yourself from the secular school? How can you flavor, savor, preserve, or whatever in the secular schools if you withdraw your children? And I want to comment on that. I want to preach on this tonight. I have another subject altogether, but I want to comment on it briefly, and I want to take you to the scriptures to back up what I'm saying. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. And it is a very legitimate concern, by the way. Jesus did say, you're the salt of the earth. And he has ordained his people to be a preserving, thirst arousing force in the earth. It's in the 13th verse of chapter 5. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now we must see that there is a two-faceted teaching here. The first facet is you're the salt of the earth. But it is more important to stay salty. You see? Because if you lose your salt, then it's good for nothing. If you're not salty anymore, what is it good for except to be used to pave a highway? And so salt that has lost its saltiness and has lost its value and has been changed in its character is good for nothing. Beloved, this is what our secular schools are doing. They are taking the salt that we send them and they are changing the quality and the character of that salt, and it is no longer salt. And in order to keep it salt, it is a daily struggle and a daily effort to maintain any kind of spirituality in your children. Now, I raised them, and I know. And I talk to you, and I watch the kids, and I know. Salt that has lost its savor is not good for anything. So if the child lacks saltiness, and if sending him to the state school is going to destroy the saltiness that he has, then how is he going to be the salt of the earth, either in school or anywhere? Now, let me share you another scripture from the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 10. And there was another scripture that I couldn't put my finger on tonight that I, since I hadn't really intended to deal with this tonight until at the last moment. There's a scripture where Israel is commanded not to give their children to the heathen, but to teach them and to train them themselves. It's similar to this verse in Jeremiah 10:2, but not exactly. But this one will do for our purposes tonight. Verse 1 and 2, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Can you say that with me? Learn not the way of the heathen. Now, where are you going to learn the ways of the heathen? Almost everywhere in the world, but especially you're going to learn the ways of the heathen in the heathen school. Now, those who are in the heathen school would be deeply offended at my declaring it so, a heathen school. But Jesus said you judge a tree by its fruit. And I don't know that any right-thinking man, any open-minded man, could call it anything else. Learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. And then the third verse, for the customs of the people, in other words, the observances of the heathen, are what? Vain. You know what it means, vain? Empty and of no value. Why is that so? For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe, and they deck it with silver and with gold, and they fasten it with nails and with hammers that did move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born. Others have to carry their gods because they can't go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. In other words, the customs of the heathen are empty and vain. They worship things and objects and people that are not, in fact, gods. Now turn with me to the book of Colossians, the second chapter. This is one of my favorite verses, Colossians 2. And beginning to read in the sixth verse, and I believe that this is appropriate for parents. We are to be the salt of the earth, but our children are to be trained. What chance does a 6-year, 7-year, 8-year, 9-year, 10-year-old child have against a teacher, an adult, with many years of teaching experience and the pressure of his peers in that class? What kind of opportunity does that child have to be salty? Answer me. Extremely little. Extremely little. Now, when they get to be 14, 15, 16, 17, they can be a little more salty because they're more solidly anchored in the things of God. Unfortunately, if we send them to the government school for 8 years or 10 years, by the time they get there, they don't have the courage to speak forth. Now, praise God for those who do. But I've had my own son come home and tell us of the mocking that he took in his high school classes because of his belief. Mocking in the presence of the rest of the students. Thank God for the strength that he had to stand there and take it and to stand for the word of God. And perhaps your children have done the same. Praise God for that. But I want you to know it's not likely that your child is going to win that teacher to Christ. It's just not likely that's going to happen. You see, we are not to send our children into the world as missionaries. We're to train them up. You see, that's number one. And then once they're trained, then God can send them to the heathen to preach the gospel. You must understand the difference here. All right, let's read Colossians 2 and verse number 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. How do you get rooted and built up in him and established in the faith? You've got to be taught it. Now, how many of you believe you're going to be taught how to be rooted and established in the faith of God in the government school? It's not happening there, and it won't. It used to, but it doesn't anymore. It's a different age. We're living in a completely different time. Things aren't like they were when you were there. They're not like they were when I was there. They're not the same. They're getting worse, progressively worse, and with every passing year, geometrically increasing in its worseness and wickedness and depravity. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now watch the 8th verse. I like this verse. It is filled with wisdom. Beware. Fathers and mothers, beware. Lest any man spoil you. Now the word spoil literally means in the Greek to be captured, to be seduced, to be led away as booty. You got that? To be captured, to be seduced, and to be led away as booty. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you, capture you, seduce you, or lead you away as booty. Be careful that they don't do it to your kids, too. How would a man be led away and captured and seduced? Through philosophy, through vain deceit, delusion, empty delusions, after the tradition of men. If your children are learning the tradition of men, there is a very good chance, at least the plan is, that they should be captured and seduced and led away as spoil. That's what is going on, beloved. That is the master plan. And unfortunately, the enemy is extremely successful at that, even within the body of Christ. Now, many of us, I believe with all my heart, that if you train up a child in the way that he'll go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. But unfortunately, a great many of us who have not heeded this warning because we didn't know about it, we're having to put up with a lot of garbage in between the returning and not departing from. Are you listening to me? I don't believe that's necessary. I don't believe that's necessary at all. After the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Now, what are your children learning in school? They are learning the tradition of men. They are learning the rudiments of the world. They are not learning Christ. And Paul said, beware. And so they are salt, yes. But they are not going to be either salty at all, or they'll certainly not be very salty if we do not watch this enjoinder here. All right, now let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let me give you one final scripture. And this is the way it appears to me, beloved. There are good men. I know good men in this community. I know pastors in this community that don't believe that what we are doing in the Water of Life Christian Academy is valid, good, profitable, but that we ought to send our children into the government schools in order to be salt. That we need to hang in there with the public system. Well, a good many good-hearted Christians have hung in with that government system for many, many years. It's getting worse, not better. It's getting worse, not better. It's not improving. I don't see any evidences of it. If you do, I'd be interested in knowing about them. I don't see any evidences of improvement there. We've tried that. It's not working. So what do we do? Do we sacrifice our children on the altar of missionary evangelism so that they will be salt? Mm-mm. Too many Christian parents have tried to do that. That is one of the devil's most effective ploys. Don't leave the government schools, because if you do, all hell will break loose. There will be no Christian witness in there. Stay in there and hang in there. Except that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Read with me in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verse 14 and following. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. I can tell you that if I had young children, I don't want heathen teaching my children. I don't want to hear heathen teaching your children. Now, you have to make those decisions, of course. That's not my decision to make. But desperately, I do not want your children taught by heathen. There's no agreement there. You're the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17. Wherefore, stay among them and be salty in there. and win them to Jesus and convert the system. Your Bible doesn't say that, does it? Neither does mine. It says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye what? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now we saw the principle there, and we saw the truth of God's word this morning in the message, where we saw Lot's kids missed it. A country mile they missed it. They missed it in the choice of their mates. The ones that were unmarried missed it in how they debauched their father. The wife missed it because she was so concerned about the riches and the easy life that she had in Sodom that she turned around longingly looking after it, and when she did, she was turned into a pillar of salt. I wonder if that's significant. I was reading through the Old Testament one time, and I was studying this business of salt. And in the Old Covenant, they made a covenant of salt, a covenant of salt. It talks about several times in the Old Testament. And I've never had the opportunity to sit down and really work that through to see what that really meant. Somebody maybe knows. If you do, I see me after the service. I'd like to know what the significance was of salt in the making of their covenants. All through the Old Testament, that word is used. And I know that there's a principle there that I don't understand yet. One of these days I want to have some more time. I did work on it one afternoon, but I just couldn't get to the bottom of it. I couldn't get the revelation on it. There's something significant there about salt and its use in establishing covenants. But in any event, we see that the Word of God says that we are not to be yoked up and we are not to be involved in common activities and common purposes, and certainly not with our children. Now, I realize that this, what I'm saying today, gives some of you some serious decisions to make. I mean, what are you going to do? And some of you perhaps have already asked yourself, what am I going to do about my child? What am I going to do about my children? Now, let me make sure that you understand this. If you decide that God is not leading you to find a Christian school, either here at Water of Life, if you have a young child, lower elementary, or another Christian school to place your child in, but you want to put your child in a secular school, then, first of all, I want you to know I'm not mad at you. I don't think you're a lousy parent. I don't have any right to make that judgment of you. I'm not down on you because you're not supportive of the ministry of the church. Now, the devil will tell you all those things, you see, as you're wrestling these decisions. I want you to hear from the words of my mouth how I do feel and how I do not feel. God's called me to preach the Word of God and to preach it clearly and boldly and unequivocally. And what you do with it is between you and God. And you do not become a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God or a second-class citizen in the Water of Life because you do not feel as impressed and as strongly as I do that this is something you ought to do with your children. They are your children. You make your own decision about what you want to do with your children. But let me urge you and encourage you and exhort you. I will not harangue you, but I will do the other things. To make whatever sacrifice is necessary to get your kids in a Christian school. Now, someone may say, well, I wouldn't mind putting my child at Water of Life Christian Academy because I believe that there's a quality job being done there and my child would get a quality academic education. And I'm not really sure that my child would get a quality academic education if I put him in another Christian school. Now, I'm not saying that's true, but that may be something that is going on in your mind. If that's the case, then take what God's word tells us in Deuteronomy 6 and begin to get involved in your child's education personally. Begin not to turn your child over to somebody else, Christian or otherwise, but begin to take the responsibility as parents to find out what your children ought to know and get some materials and support them at home and work with them at home and make sure they are learning what they need to learn. That's a parent's responsibility. It's not the state's. It's not the government's. It's not even the church's. It's yours and it's mine. And so if you find a Christian school that would help you to avoid the vain deceits and the traditions of men and the rudiments of this world and would lead the child after Christ, but you're concerned that he will not learn his multiplication tables properly, then make yourself up some flashcards and teach him his multiplication tables himself. See? Turn off Star Trek and turn on some flashcards. 2 times 2 equals 4. And get involved in that process yourself. Who's to say that you can't do that? And so support and supplement the work of the school. Let me just challenge you to do that. But some of you may say, and this is where I want to go tonight into my, this is a message I want to bring to you tonight. Someone may say, well, it's the public school is free. And to send my child to a Christian school is going to cost me $60 a month, $100 a month, whatever. I think here for kindergarten, it's $61 a month, $95 a month for the other grades, grades 1 through 4. And I think the other schools are about in that range. And you're raising a family and you've got two or three children and you have one income coming into your family and you're looking at that. And I know how I would have reacted when we were first married. Lois and I had two children in the first 2 years of our marriage. I worked three jobs to keep the wolf away from the door, and I wasn't tithing. I was given $2 a week. You know, that was the level of my stewardship at that point, was $2 a week, you know, regular, consistent. Boy, I really put that in there. And so I'm not unmindful. I can remember that I may look like a very old man to you, but I'm really not as old as I look. And I can remember the days when we were paid twice a month, and I can remember the days when we took $15 to the grocery store and bought 2 weeks' groceries, meat and everything. And so I know what it is, and my wife knows what I know what it is to eat pancakes for supper because there's no meat in the house, no vegetables in the house. I know what it is to go to the cupboard, to have my wife go to the cupboard and clean it out. I know what it's. Do you know why I quit smoking the first time? This is before I was saved. I quit smoking the first time because I didn't have $5 to let my wife go to the beauty parlor and get her hair fixed. And I was so convicted of my spending all this money on cigarettes, and I didn't have $5 to give her, and I quit smoking. And when I got more money, I started smoking again. Dumb, wasn't it? Really stupid. But we live like that. Now, God's been very good to us. He's been very good to us. He has been good to us beyond our wildest dreams as far as the material things are concerned. But it was many years before we operated in that. I know what it's like to be a salesman and be 5 days from payday and not have any gas in the car and not be able to work, not be able to get my car to go to place in order to make calls. And so you're kind of betwixt and between. If you can't get any gas in your car to go make sales, and when you make sales, you make money. What are you going to do? You're really betwixt and between. I know what that's like. I know what it's like for my wife to wear the only clothes she has are the clothes that she brought into the marriage, and for me not to be able to buy her anything. And most of what she had when she brought into the marriage, I burned up with a cigarette butt in the back of a pickup truck. Hey, listen, we're ordinary people. We've been through some of these things. We're driving down the highway. She's got almost every dress that she owns, every good dress, laying in the back of my father's pickup truck. And I flip a butt out the window, and it lands in the back of the truck and burned all her dresses. But she loved me, and she didn't shoot me, and she went ahead and married me anyway. And so she didn't have that much to bring into the marriage, and it was many years before we were able to buy. I know what it's like for my wife to not have anything that we have bought new in the store, but to have only clothes that are given to her and handed down. I know what it's like for her to have to make her own maternity clothes and to have hand-me-down maternity clothes because she didn't have any of her own, and there was no way that we could buy them. I know what that's like. When I first started in sales, in those early days, I had one suit. The suit cost me $42. I bought it at Richmond Brothers, and I would buy one in the spring. I'd buy a summer suit. We lived in Pennsylvania. You had to have a winter suit and a summer suit. You didn't have the all-weather suits, and I would buy a summer suit, something like this, in the spring. I would pay for it on time. I'd pay $7 a month for 6 months, and I'd go in there faithfully every month and pay the $7, and by the time the end of the six-month period was up, the suit was gone because I wore it every day, and I would have to buy on time another winter suit, which I would buy in the fall of the year, a wool suit, and I'd pay for that on time, and that's the only suit I had. I would come home from work every day, and Lois would press my suit so that it would look nice the next day. I had one necktie. Of course, you didn't need very many, you know, if you only have one suit. One necktie. She would press the suit, and she would press the necktie, and I would look nice and neat the next day. She would wash my shirt and get it all ready, and I would hit the streets the next day ready to go. If I'd gas in the car, you'd know, here we come, super salesman. And on Saturday, when I wasn't working there, I was working another job, a construction-type job, and we would take the... We'd take the suit to the dry cleaners, pick it up Saturday night. I'd wear it to church Sunday. Sunday night, she would press it, and it'd be ready for Monday morning. That's the way we lived. I mean, for a number of years in the early part of our marriage. And the kids were coming along, and if you've had kids lately, you know that it cost money. And it didn't cost then what it does now, but in relationship, it did. So I know what that's like, and I know what it is like to have to live from payday to payday. I know what it's like to wonder how you're going to make the bills. We know what that's like. We began that way. God's been good to us, and we praise Him for it. But I'm not unmindful of the sacrifice that you young people, you young parents and young families have to make in order to put your child in a Christian school, this one or any other. And it's precisely for that reason that we felt led of the Lord, and that from time to time we make the opportunity available to other families and other couples to work with you in providing scholarships. We had a good many of our kids last year on scholarship because there were older people in the congregation whose children were grown, or there were younger people who didn't have any children yet. We've got some young singles in this congregation who don't even have families of their own, and you'd think they would be buying hot cars and blowing their money on this and that and the other. You know what they're blowing their money on? They're blowing their money on your kids. They're spending their money buying scholarships so that your children can go to a Christian school. People come here and make application for their children, and they say, but I don't know how we're going to get the money and how we're going to do it. And our principal says, well, what, have you considered making application for a scholarship? And their mouths drop and they say, scholarship? I've never heard of such a thing. But God wants the kids instructed in a Christian environment by Christian teachers with a Christian curriculum. He wants them academically superior, and he wants them spiritually sound. And he has provided that means here. In spite of that, some of you may still have the problem of what am I going to do? Where am I going to get the money? How can I get this done? I want an education for my child, but is it really going to be worth the money? If your husband is unsaved, and obviously it's going to be very difficult for him to perceive the importance of what we're talking about today. And it's going to be difficult for him to come up with the money every month to put your child in school. And every time you have a financial reverse, he's going to want to take the child out of school. We're dealing with that on a fairly regular basis. Even Christians, however, would be troubled with that. You know, we have families in this congregation have 3 and 4 children in Christian school. You ask me how they're doing it, I'm going to tell you they're doing it by the power of God. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter, let me read you some scripture here. I'm going to make a very simple point tonight. That point is this. Whatever it costs you to provide a Christian education for your child, God will build on that investment something very worthwhile in his kingdom. And I think I can show you that from 2 passages of scripture. Beginning first in 1 Chronicles 22, and then we'll look over in 2 Chronicles 3, and so you might want to find that opening as well, and just put your finger there. I want to show you the spiritual heart that was in David, and how God used this expression of David in a financial way to bless the people of Israel through his son, Solomon. We're beginning to read in the 18th verse of 1 Chronicles 21. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now the Jebusites were dwelt in Jerusalem. Before Jerusalem was called Jerusalem, it was called Jebus. And wherever you see that word Jebus or Jebusite, it is the former name for Jerusalem and those that dwelt at Jerusalem. And so the prophet Gad comes on instruction from God and tells David, who is king, to go up to the threshing floor of Ornan in Jerusalem and to set up an altar to the Lord. Now there was a plague that was sweeping through Israel at this time, and David was to stay the plague by offering a sacrifice to God at this altar he was to build. Verse 19, and David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his 4 sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. Now we're going to see the term here, threshing floor. And the threshing floor was the place where, the piece of ground where they threshed the wheat or separated the grains from the chaff. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord, and thou shalt grant it to me for the, notice this, full price. I don't want a free ride. I am going to do something here, David said, in response to the word of the Lord, and I don't want a free ride. I'm willing to pay the whole price. And this would be likened, you see, to Christians today, who would say, I'm going to be a doer of the word of God and raise my children or child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and I am full willing to pay the whole price, whatever it costs. You see the principle? Obedience to the word of God. David said, I'm willing to pay the price in order to be obedient. That the plague may be stayed from the people, verse 23. And Ornan, here's a very interesting thing happens here. Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. In other words, go ahead and take the threshing floor. It's yours. I give it to you. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for the burnt offerings. I'm going to give you the animals to sacrifice. And the threshing instruments, in other words, the pitchforks and all of that that they would use to thresh the wheat. I'm going to give you those in order to have fire to burn the offering. And the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. I give it all. If Ornan and David were the characters in the scenario that we are talking about tonight, and that is Christian education for our children, Ornan, in the name of the government, would say, don't worry about the education of your children. Just deliver them here at 8:30 every morning or at the bus stop, and we'll deliver them back there at 3:00 every afternoon. It won't cost you anything. We'll give you the school. We'll give you the whole thing. It's all taken care of. It doesn't cost you a nickel, and we'll just do the whole thing for you. It is very tempting, beloved. And I know, having been there, how tempting that is. Especially if you don't know where the $60 or the $90 is going to come from. But how did David respond? And King David said to Ornan, nay. I like that response in a case like this. He said no. He didn't say no thank you. He said no. Now for me and my house, I say no too. I don't say no thank you because there's very little there to thank for. I say no. But I will verily buy it for the full price. I am going to do the word of God, and I'm willing to pay the full price. I'm going to buy it. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. The same story is recorded in 2 Samuel 24. And the scripture there is a little fuller. Let me read it for you from the tail end of the 24th verse. David said, no, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Beloved, if it doesn't cost you anything, it's probably not going to be worth anything. And we've heard that old saw. And in spiritual things, particularly in this area, I believe we could apply it in a practical way. David said, God commanded me to come here and build an altar and to make an offering unto him to stay the plague. I'm willing to pay the full price. I will not allow you to provide it. I will not make an offering to God of something that didn't cost me anything. This is the kind of an attitude and spirit that we must have, beloved, as parents. I am willing to pay that full price. If necessary, we'll get some scholarship help. But I'm not going to take the easy way out because it's free. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. In other words, God said, I receive that. The Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. In other words, the plague was stopped. David's heart was turned in such a way that he was willing to pay the price. Now, let's see what result accrued to David and to the people of Israel as we turn over to the second scripture reference I gave you in 2 Chronicles, the 3rd chapter. By Bathsheba, he was the one who God had anointed and called as king after David's death. We're going to find here in the first two verses the story of the beginning of the building of the temple of the Lord. I want you to notice something very interesting in these two verses. Interesting to me at any rate. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. Where did God show Solomon to build the temple? On the same piece of ground that David had bought from Ornan the Jebusite. David had made a financial sacrifice. How much of a sacrifice it is, I don't know. He was king, but at least he paid the full price. He bought the land and made an investment of his money into the things of the kingdom of God. And God used that very act and that very place as the place where his son would build the temple of God. I think that's significant. I think that's significant. That David's son, God would bless him by building on what David had invested in the same place through his children. I believe with all my heart, beloved, that if you are willing to make an investment in the Christian education of your children, God will take that investment and he will build right smack dab in the middle of it something valuable and important in the kingdom of God through your children. I don't believe that that's taking the scripture beyond its scope. It's no accident. It's no accident that David happened to buy that particular piece of ground. It's, of course, it's no, you know that where Mount Moriah, how many of you know what else happened at Mount Moriah? Anybody know what happened at Mount Moriah? That's where Abraham went to offer Isaac, to Mount Moriah. Is it interesting that God would have David buy the same piece of ground? Huh? And then that he would have Solomon build the temple right there. And that's, of course, we see that area right in Jerusalem now where the old temple ruins are and the Dome of the Rock is. It's this part of ground that we're talking about here that David bought from Ornan. And so let me encourage you. If you were beginning to think this morning as I was talking about Christian education, and I said to you this morning that I'm not trying to drum up students for the academy. And I'm going to share that again tonight for those of you that may not have been here this morning. That is not my objective. I'm concerned about our children. I'm concerned about the children of Christian parents. I'm concerned specifically about those that are part of our body, but I'm concerned about those in the community as well. If you are beginning to think, perhaps, or have second thoughts about where your children are going to go to school next fall, and you're wrestling with it, boy, I'd really like to do something about it, but I don't know where I'm going to get the money. I hope that you'll be encouraged tonight. That whatever it takes for you to get that money, it's a worthwhile investment in your child, and it's a worthwhile investment in the kingdom of God, and God will honor it. I want my children to do something important and of value and benefit to the kingdom of God. Don't you? I mean, my children are up and raised, and there's not much more I can do for them. But I want them to make a contribution to the things of the kingdom of God. I long for that with all my heart. It's very important to me. And I think you do too, if you love the Lord. You want your children to have the same love and the same passion and the same desire. And you want them to be involved in the things of the kingdom. It's not going to happen automatically. It's not going to happen if we play tiddlywinks for the next 15 years. It's only going to happen if we take the word of God for what it is. And that is the word of God. He told us this morning that he would bring his word to pass. I'm confident he'll bring it to pass in my life and the life of my children. And their children's children. And I'm every bit confident that he will do the same for you. Let's bow our heads for